And this evening we're going to turn to the books of history of the Old Testament. We're going to be studying primarily the latter couple of chapters of the book of 2 Kings, but we'll be looking across to 2 Chronicles as well, because 2 Chronicles, the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, covers the same historical territory that that is covered by the final about 2.5 or so chapters of 2 Kings. This evening, we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 23, and we're going to be reading verses 24 through 30. 24, we'll finish at verse 30. And we're going to be looking in the on the coming Lord's Day evenings at the final four. At the end of last year, someone asked me what we'd be studying when we concluded the series on John's Gospel, chapter 10. And I said, well, we're going to be studying the final four. And that person said, we're going to be talking basketball then. No, we're not. I know almost nothing about that, so I'm not going to venture there. We're going to look at the final four kings of Judah. And these are not champions in any positive way at all. In fact, they, if anything, set for us a very negative example of what a king should be like. And we're going to back up this evening, though, to look at Josiah, the king who precedes those final four. And as we read tonight from 2 Kings chapter 23, we're looking at the declining days of the kingdom of Judah. You'll remember that the kingdom split. By the time we arrive at 2 Kings 23, the kingdom of Israel has ceased to exist, the northern kingdom. The spotlight is on Judah, the southern kingdom. And in Judah, the lights are going out. This is a declining time. The final four that we're going to look at reign over a 22-year period. And so over a period of 22 years, the kingdom spirals, circles the drain, if you like, and is taken into exile in Babylon. Josiah, this evening, is on the throne, and he is a good king and shows promise, but things that follow are not so good. 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning at verse 24. Listen, here's God's word. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Still, the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath by which his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. King Josiah went to meet him. And Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo as soon as he saw him. And his servants carried him dead in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's place. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We are sobered as we read this historic account. Father, we see Josiah as someone who was conspicuous in his desire to serve you, and yet we see him cut down in ways that to us are inexplicable, and we see a kingdom that is on the road to ruin. And yet, Father, we thank you that you are a God who reign sovereignly in the heavens and you accomplish your purpose. Your hand is stretched out. No one can turn it back. You make your plans and no one can thwart them. So, our Father, we pray that as we come to your word this evening, that we might find great encouragement in it. And we pray especially that in it we might see Jesus, our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was no one like Josiah, King Josiah. You don't have to take my word for it. The historian himself sums Josiah up in the words of 2 Kings 23, verse 25. Almost an epitaph for Josiah, if you like. Before him, says the historian, before him there was no king like him. That is a glowing accolade, and we might that might bring us up short. Yes, to be sure, Josiah's father Manasseh was someone who was a notorious sinner. He reigned for more than 50 years, and even though he was a notorious sinner who set the nation on a path to ruin, he was also someone who sought the Lord's forgiveness and experienced forgiveness. That's a marvelous thing. But here's Josiah. The historian says there was no one like him, and we might think about some of the other kings that have reigned in Judah since the time of David. Hezekiah, perhaps, was someone who was spoken of in rather glowing terms as being a king, conspicuous in his righteousness. Or there's David. And we might say, what is it about Josiah that makes him such a conspicuous and righteous and significant king? And perhaps we get a clue as we read on in verse 25. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. There are different ways of assessing people. When we look at the record of the kings of Judah, we discover that there were several kings who were commended for their obedience to God. And here is Josiah, who is one of those kings, who is conspicuous, who is unique, in fact, in his obedience to God. And we have kind of a sense that God is ready to commend his servants, and that God commends servants who are faithful in different ways. Josiah was a king who lived at a time in a time of apostasy, when people had wandered far from God. And in that darkened environment, Josiah was someone who shone brightly. He turned to the Lord. And the account that we have before us this evening is an account that has a number of lessons for us. But one of the lessons that it has for us is this: godly people act faithfully even in bad times. And we can look at the history that we have here. And I want us to see three things from our verses. Josiah was someone who was wholehearted, and that appears in verses 24 and 25. Josiah was someone who was obedient, that follows naturally, and we see it in verses 26 and 27. And then, surprisingly, and yes, the passage ends with some real shock, doesn't it? Josiah was expendable. And in verses 28 through 30, that's what the Holy Spirit teaches us. So Josiah was someone who was conspicuous for his wholeheartedness, conspicuous for his obedience, but also someone who was noteworthy because he was expendable. So we want to explore those things. Josiah was someone who was wholehearted. Listen to verses 24 and 25. The writer says, Josiah put away the mediums, the necromancers, and the household gods, and the idols, and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to the law of Moses, nor did any arise after him. The measure of Josiah's greatness, the measure of his noteworthiness is this: In days of apostasy, he stood out because of his wholehearted commitment to the Lord. In the darkness of the surrounding culture that was becoming increasingly sunk in apostasy and rebellion against God, Josiah was someone who shone out as a light in a dark place. Josiah was not lukewarm. You remember how Jesus rebukes a whole congregation of his people in Revelation chapter 3, the congregation in Laodicea, because they were lukewarm in their commitment to the Lord. Josiah was not lukewarm. Josiah was someone who was wholehearted. He didn't go with the flow. And the language that's used to describe him in verse 25 is the language that suggests repentance. He turned to the Lord. He was someone who, when the current of popular opinion and the currents of prevailing culture were ebbing in a particular direction, he was ready to fight, to swim against those currents. He was someone who turned toward the Lord. And in that regard, he gives us an example of someone who was ready to turn away from the habits, from the practices, from the social norms around him in order to be an obedient servant of the Lord. He turned toward the Lord. The people of God are people who constantly walk in repentance. We're constantly turning away from the things that go on around us toward a renewed and deeper obedience to God. And in that regard, we discover that that Josiah was guided by the Word of God, because he did, as verse 25 tells us, he acted according to all the law of Moses. In other words, Josiah, as a king, did not do the kind of thing that we're sometimes tempted to do. We pick and choose, and we select, we cherry pick from God's law. We cherry pick from the commandments. We cherry pick from the exhortations we're given in Scripture. Josiah was someone who was committed to being completely obedient to God. Now, as we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, to bring it into New Testament terms, it's very important for us to remember that when we have Jesus as Savior, we also automatically, inevitably have Jesus as Lord. We cannot separate those things out. And when we acknowledge Jesus as Savior, remember what Paul tells us, the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of those who are regenerate, causing us to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And that acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord is an admission that we are bound to obedience to not just the parts of his instruction that are palatable, that are easy, that are convenient, that perhaps are socially acceptable, but we surrender ourselves to him with wholeheartedness. And that's what Josiah is doing. Josiah was wholehearted because the Scripture tells us that as he obeyed all of the law of God, he did so with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. And of course, we recognize right there an echo of the first and great commandment, don't we? The Lord Jesus, remember being asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus' answer, and quoting from Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And in Deuteronomy, that was the standard of commitment that God enjoined upon his people. What does the Lord require of you, says Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 10. What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And that's that kind of wholehearted commitment to the Lord is held out as something that's admirable. Paul writing to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Josiah is an example to us of someone who was fervent in spirit, who was not slothful in zeal, who served the Lord. But of course, you and I know to our shame that we don't love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Our commitment is sometimes like the commitment of the Laodiceans. It's a lukewarm commitment that goes easily and effortlessly with the flow of what's going on around us. And that's why we are thankful for the Savior. Remember how Jesus, entering into the work that he was given, the work of redeeming a church, the work of building his church, Jesus entered into that work with wholehearted zeal. And as Josiah led his people in zealous commitment to the Lord, so the Lord Jesus is out in front of us in his zeal, in his commitment to the work of God to redeem a people. Remember the disciples going up with Jesus to Jerusalem and seeing Jesus purge the temple. Josiah actually did something rather like that. The temple needed to be purged. It needed to be cleaned out because there was a lot of bad stuff going on. A lot of corruption had crept in and overt idolatry was being practiced there. Josiah cleaned out the temple. Such was his commitment to the Lord, this wholehearted commitment. And Jesus, I remember going into the temple and driving out the money changers, driving out those who polluted it. And then John tells us in chapter 2, verse 17 of his gospel, his disciples later on, like so many things, that the light kind of came on a bit later for the disciples. The disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And of course, the Lord Jesus is consumed with zeal, not just for a temple in Jerusalem. He is consumed with zeal for your salvation. He is consumed with zeal for your perseverance in the faith. He is consumed with zeal for you to have the grace that you need to persevere in times of discouragement. He is consumed with zeal to keep your spiritual enemies at bay. He's consumed with zeal to provide you with the spiritual resources that you need to persevere as a Christian living in an environment that's challenging, where there's a lot of darkness. And we hear Paul writing to the Thessalonians to live as those who are sons and daughters of light, who are children of light. The Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world, is wholehearted about providing his people with the grace that is necessary. And when your zeal flags and when my zeal flags, it's good for us to remember that we have a Savior who is wholeheartedly committed to our perseverance. He's wholeheartedly committed to our redemption. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Those are the words that we were reminded of during the Christmas season when we look back into the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, speaking of the great king that would come, the great descendant of David, the one of the increase of whose government there would be no end. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God is wholehearted about you. God is wholehearted about your growth in grace. He's wholehearted about your perseverance in the faith. He is wholehearted about your entry into glory. He's wholehearted about protecting you. Be encouraged by that. Not only was Josiah wholehearted, but flowing from that, Josiah was obedient. And we've already noticed that Josiah acted in accordance with all of the law of Moses. He didn't cherry pick. He didn't select the bits that were easy or convenient, the parts of the law that he was temperamentally that he found temperamentally more easy to obey. He was committed to all the law of God. But there are a couple of other things to notice about his obedience. And I want you to look with me at verses 26 and 27. Still, the Lord did not turn. Now, this is in the light of Josiah's obedient behavior. Still, the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, "I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel. And I will cast this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and I will cast off this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there." Judgment is coming. Josiah was obedient, even though he knew that judgment was coming. When the historian records, the solemn note that we have in verses 26 and 27. The historian is not assuming the role of the omniscient narrator. You know how the omniscient narrator who is able in, when we read the novel, when we read the story, the omniscient narrator is able to tell us things that are not known to the characters of the story. The writer here is not in the role of the omniscient narrator. The writer is describing something that was known to Josiah himself. When we go back, we didn't have time to look at the entire record of Josiah's reign, but Josiah knew that even if he were obedient, judgment was still coming on his kingdom. He knew that his efforts weren't going to be enough to turn things around. But, and here's the lesson, Josiah still obeyed. If ever there was someone who could have said, "Why bother?" it was Josiah. If ever there was someone who could have said, "There's no point," it was Josiah, because Josiah knew that even if he obeyed wholeheartedly, judgment was still going to come on the people of his kingdom. The lesson for us is that obedience is the right thing for us to do regardless of the outcome. And of course, the fact is, we're not in the position of the omniscient narrator. We don't know what will happen in the wake of our obedience. But the lesson of Josiah is that we obey because it's the right thing to do, not because there's a guaranteed result or not because we can be sure of a good outcome. And that's something that runs throughout Scripture. We might think of the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied a while prior to this portion of Scripture. And you remember Isaiah assuming his commission from the Lord. Remember the Lord saying, "Who will go for us? Whom will I send?" And Isaiah saying, "Here I am, send me." And the Lord says, go, but I will cause this people's eyes to be blinded and their ears to be deafened and their hearts to be hardened so that even as you preach, they're not going to repent. And Isaiah was called to obedience even though the hoped for outcome was not going to transpire. And then we remember that those words are quoted again in John's Gospel, chapter 12, but this time with reference to the crowds that listened to Jesus preaching. Crowds that, they loved his miracles and they thought it was fantastic that he should feed multitudes, but they did not care much for what Jesus had to say to them. And it's in the light of that frosty reception that during the Passover week in Jerusalem prior to Jesus' death, John quotes those words from Isaiah, because Jesus, even though he preached with an eloquence that no one might attain to, nevertheless, there were many who heard him who did not respond with repentance and faith. Obedience is what we are called to. We're very tempted to say, I know what's right to do, but what's the point? I can say the right thing, but my words are going to fall on deaf ears. I can extend forgiveness, but my apology is not going to be accepted. And we can multiply examples. Isn't it true that there are so many situations that we look at and we say, "Well, I could do it, but what's going to come of it?" And you see, you and I are not called to produce a result. You and I are called to obedience. That was what Josiah did. Josiah was obedient. Peter writes to the Christians living in that whole great swathe of territory to which he addressed his first epistle. And Peter writes to elect exiles, exiles chosen by God. They're chosen for obedience to Jesus. They're chosen for their obedience, not for the results of their witness, not for the outcome of their labors. They are chosen to be obedient. And later on, Peter describes some of the difficult situations they're going to find themselves in, where even though they do the right thing, they're still mischaracterized. They're still slandered. And Peter says, Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Trust God for the outcome. It's, well, what we're singing. Your way, not mine, O Lord. We obey. We do what's right. We trust God for the outcome. And something else to notice about Josiah's obedience was that Josiah sets an example to us of someone who was obedient, even if it meant going it alone. We go back to verse 24. Verse 24 says, moreover, Josiah put away the idols, the necromancers. Josiah, and when we read back earlier in the account, that kind of phraseology, that kind of terminology gets repeated time after time. Josiah did this. Josiah tore down the idols. Josiah smashed the altars. Josiah purged. Josiah, and commentators notice that the impression we get is that, yes, Josiah was leading, but maybe there weren't very many people following him. That he didn't gain traction when we look at the account. Yes, Josiah did all of those things, but there wasn't a groundswell of support that carried the day. And Josiah was someone who was ready to be obedient, even when the mass, the majority of his subjects were not ready to follow in his footsteps. And of course, the reminder is that it's okay to be in a minority. It's okay for us to realize that, we're isolated, or we're small in number, or there are many people who march to the beat of a different drummer, but we're called to an obedience that fixes its eyes on Jesus and is not distracted by the turbulence, the turmoil around. And of course, the Lord Jesus knows exactly what that's like. Matthew 26, verse 56 records the sorry fact that as Jesus found himself confronting the mob, the disciples all left him. They all left. Jesus was by himself, and Jesus persevered. He did what he was called to do as Messiah, even though he did it without the support, without the encouragement, even of his closest friends. Paul, writing, you remember, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, speaks of how when it came to his first trial, there was no one who stood by him. He was all on his own. And then he adds, but the Lord came. The Lord stood by me. God is present with his faithful people. Even though there might not be others who are ready to encourage us in our faithfulness or in our obedience, God is with us. Those who honor me, I will honor, says God in 1 Samuel chapter 2. No one like Josiah, wholehearted in his obedience, but Josiah was expendable, wasn't he? Verses 28 through 30, and there's a death announcement in those verses, and the writer pulls no punches. There's real shock in the way the writer records for us the death of Josiah. Listen to verses 29 and 30. In his days, in the days of Josiah, in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. King Josiah went to meet him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo. Just like that. As soon as he saw him, no warning. This is a twist. And his servants carried him dead in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's place. There's real shock there. There's real shock in the untimely death of Josiah. And there must have been, we read that account and we're shocked at the abruptness of what happened. There must have been many faithful people in Judah who were shocked at what happened. Wasn't Josiah beginning to turn things around? Wasn't he beginning to make some changes as a reformer? Here he is in the prime of life. He's just 39 years old when this happens. 39 years old. And he's gone. And he's gone without any warning. Nothing prepared us for this. There's that kind of shock. Maybe we're looking at this thing. What about that promise to David back in 1 Samuel chapter 7, where David, or 2 Samuel 7, where David promised there would always be a descendant of his to sit on his throne. His throne would be established forever. And right now seems like the worst possible time to lose a king. Not only are some positive changes happening in Judah, but the international scene is one that's very unsettled, very unstable. And now Josiah is dead. And in 2 Chronicles, remember we said 2 Chronicles kind of parallels this period in history. 2 Chronicles 35:25 tells us that Jeremiah also uttered a lament for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day. There was a national outpouring of grief and shock that Josiah should have died in such a way. And the chronicler who's writing sometime after those events says that to this very day that those laments are still being sung. Such was the impact of the untimely and unexpected death of King Josiah. And of course, here we are as the people of God, and we gather in worship on the Lord's Day not to lament the death of a king, but to celebrate the resurrection of a king. Isn't that the marvelous truth of the gospel, that Jesus, who died in such a shocking fashion, in such a way as might cause us to say, God's plan is utterly derailed. The promise of the Messiah is extinguished. And we recognize the shock of the disciples that Jesus should be dead, that he should have been laid in the grave. But we don't gather to sing dirges. We don't gather to sing laments over a dead king. We gather to sing Jesus Christ is risen today. We gather to celebrate the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead, and that Jesus raised from the dead is able to establish, by the zeal of the Lord of hosts, is able to establish that kingdom of which there will be no end. And we as the people of God rejoice in the fact that yes, Josiah was expendable, and yes, all kinds of notable individuals are expendable. But the Lord Jesus accomplishes his purpose. That's a good thing for us to remember as a congregation of God's people. God raises up among us faithful saints, men and women who are wholehearted in their devotion to the Savior, men and women who are obedient to the Savior, men and women who are examples to us, and we are thankful for them. They are God's gift to us, and the time comes, and they are gone from us. And we wonder what now. What happens now? Jesus' plan is not derailed. The zeal of the Lord of hosts accomplishes his purpose to build his church. The Holy Spirit continues to strive. God continues to be at work among his people. Jesus died a tragic death, but Jesus demonstrates a glorious resurrection. And yes, Josiah's death, tragic death, and we question why Josiah mounted that expedition to confront Pharaoh, who's on his way to engage the Assyrian army. And we might wonder, why did Josiah get tangled up in that? We might second guess Josiah's wisdom. We might wonder what got into his mind. Did he do the right thing? But we have the commendation of Scripture that Josiah was someone who was conspicuous in the sight of God. And then we remember, don't we? And it's good for us to take note of the fact that Josiah was promised by God. And here's the great perplexing statement that we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 28. Josiah was promised by God that he would die in peace. He was promised that he would die in peace. And we read the account in 2 Kings, and it seems that Josiah did not die in peace. And there's the mystery of providence. And Richard Sibbes puts it in this way. He says, and you'll pardon his archaic English, he says, "Thou shalt die in peace, although thou be slain at the hand of thy enemies. Thou shalt come to heaven, even though it be by a strange way. Thus God brings his children to heaven by strange ways, yea, by contrary ways, by afflictions and persecutions. And you see, he's reminding us that God guides the footsteps of his people, that we, the people of God, die in peace regardless of the circumstances, because we are made right with God by the Lord Jesus. And we remember the words of Paul: what will separate us from the love of God? Shall trial, shall affliction, shall death, famine, sword, nakedness? No, none of these things separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. And so we who trust in the zeal of Jesus, the obedient, wholehearted Son of God, our great King, we are confident that as we trust in him, regardless of the circumstances of our passage from this world, we die in peace, and we're glad. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you for it. We ask that these things might be deeply engraved upon our hearts, that as we deal with all the turbulence, all the different challenging circumstances that pervade and invade our lives, we ask that our eyes might be directed to the Lord Jesus. We pray that we would be fortified by his grace, and we pray that our hearts might be filled with that peace that is of a character that this world cannot give. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.